Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you'll come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. We hope you'll enjoy this lesson brought to us by Glenn Colley.
When I was a boy, my father and I would go out to the rose bush early Mother's Day, and we would cut one. And I don't remember a time when there was a Mother's Day that I didn't wear a red rose. And although it's small, I'm wearing one this morning. And if you haven't called your mother yet, I know that I can count on you to do that. May I tell you how happy I am to see you here? We have a great crowd. I know a lot of folks are visiting their mothers today, and we have a lot of folks who are here because of the new building. We have people who are here because you're in the neighborhood and you're looking for a church home, and we're just so glad that you are here with us on this happy day. And to those of you who are mothers, may I tell you just how much we appreciate you sitting there worshiping. I could hear the sound of babies in this room. We equate that around here with the word blessing. A few years ago, Cindy and I were on vacation, and we stopped to worship on the Lord's Day with some folks, and there were some people there who knew us, a lady who had baby twins. I know something about that around here. And anyway, for some reason, one of them handed me one of those children, and I held that sweet baby through worship and gained a great appreciation for mothers who do that in the West. I had to have my suit cleaned after that service. And we're so thankful for you, for our mothers, and you keep bringing those babies. We have a cry room that's set up for when you need it, but I don't want you to ever think that we are bothered by the sound of babies. We love the sound of babies. We're reading the Bible through this year as a church. If you're caught up on your daily Bible reading, would you raise your hand? Excellent. Keep it up. That's good. Now, I came today to talk about the building. I haven't done that very much in my life. I haven't had occasion to, but today I want to talk about the church building. I want to talk about some things that I think are important, and maybe it's a bit of a formalism, but I want to drive some stakes. I want to declare some things which are true. I want us to get started off on the right foot with this new building, and so it really motivates me to say some things. And so if you'll bear with me, that's what we'll do in the next few minutes. The first one is this: we are authorized to have a church building. Now, the reason why that's important is because we're members of the Church of Christ. And you have to understand the approach that we're making to Christianity is simply this. We need to restore the New Testament church. We want to go back and be simple New Testament Christians. And so what we want to do is to say Bible things in Bible ways and do Bible things in Bible ways. And when people ask us, why do you do what you do? The answer needs to be because the New Testament says this. That's what we're about. And so that raises a question this morning.
So where in the New Testament does it say that they had a church building? And if you don't read about one there, why do you suppose you have the authority to build this and to have a church building? That's a good question. I want to introduce two concepts to you and spend some time on this. Then we're going to go to other things. But the first one is what's called generic and specific authority. Now, don't let that confuse you. It's not really complicated. It simply says that sometimes God says, I want you to do a thing, and he says, and here's how I want you to do it, and he specifies. And then other times he'll say, I want you to do something, but he doesn't specify how it's to be done. Take, for example, Genesis chapter 6, and here's Noah, and God says, I want you to build an ark, and here's the specificity. I want it to be 30 cubits by 50 cubits by 300 cubits. I want it to be made of gopher wood. I want you to pitch it within and without with pitch. One door, one window. All right, those are the specifics. Now, I want to ask you a question. What kind of hammer was Noah to use? What kind of saw was he to use? What kind of plane to dress the lumber was he to use? And the answer is, you don't know. Well, none of us know. And the reason is God didn't specify that. Now, I suppose that Noah could have said, can't do it. You told me what to do, but you didn't specify the tools, and I can't do it. Well, that'd be ridiculous, of course. God told him what to do, but in reference to these matters, just expected Noah to decide how to do it, find the best and the most prudent way to do it. That's where we are. Hebrews 10 and 25 says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So we're commanded, ladies and gentlemen, as Christians, to assemble and worship our God. But we don't have the specific about where to do that. Now, here's the second thing that I want to talk about. When is the action of the first century church an example that is binding to us? And I mean, because sometimes what we do is because we look to the New Testament church and we see that here's an example of how they carried this particular thing out, whatever it was, and we say we need to follow their example. But that doesn't mean that it's always binding. I mean, when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, where was he? He was in an upper room. I don't suppose anybody would think that God would say that any time we eat the Lord's Supper, we need to be on a second story room. And we understand that that was something that was not singularly done, and it didn't have any spiritual significance to it. That was rather incidental. They met in an upper room. Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River. You're supposed to be biblical that we need to transport our candidates for baptism to the Jordan River. You'd say, well, no. Why? Well, because that was incidental. It was not singular. I mean, there were other places they baptized, and besides that, it has no spiritual significance attached to it. My point is that you have to decide if an example or an action of the early Christians is something that is an example for us to follow today. When you come to the question of assembly and a place to assemble, it gets very interesting. And the first thing I would say is that while we're commanded to assemble, Hebrews 10:25, you have a number of different places that Christians assembled. I want to cite four this morning. Four different places that the Christians in the first century, according to the New Testament, assembled. Now let's first go to Acts the second chapter. Here's the beginning place of the church. I want to start in verse 41. It says this. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. The same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. That's the launching pad for the church. That's the beginning, the birthplace of the church. 3,000 souls. And they, those Christians, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread and in prayers, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Now, I want to underscore verse 44. Let's throw it up on the screen. And I've underscored some things that I really want you to pay attention to. And the Bible says, all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Now I want you to focus on that word, were. All that believed were together. Now, I don't spend a lot of time talking about Greek words, but sometimes it's rather interesting. And in this case, it is. This is in the imperfect verb tense. Now, I don't want to make this complicated, but I do want to show you this. What that emphasizes is that something happens in the past that continues happening today. It's something that is ongoing in its action. Now, let's look back at the verse. Acts chapter 2, 44. It's the word were. All that believed were together. So the first day of the church, you had 3,000 baptized. Now that's not all, by the way. Bear in mind that you had those who were baptized with John's baptism, right? Who didn't have to be baptized again. So it was in excess of 3,000 people. And they were all together. That word were means it was a continuing thing. They continued to be together. Now where were they together? Next verse, this 46 says, continuing daily with one accord in the temple. Now let's put that picture back up in the temple. I want you to see that you have the main temple building part, but around the perimeter you have this what's called the court of the Gentiles, or the area of the Gentiles. And they could come into that part. This is 20 acres, all right? One historian speculated that they could accommodate 200,000 people in this area. Now, it seems to me like you'd be violating people's personal space if you did that, because you'd be scrunched up together. I don't know about that, but I know that the number that we need that is described in the New Testament is far shy of that. So 3,000 plus those who were baptized with John's baptism are assembling in this outer court here. And the New Testament says that they did that and then they continued to do that. All right, so here you have the first place. First place the church met was there at the temple. But now that wasn't all. So let's go to the second one. I want to drop down to Acts chapter 19 with you. This is an interesting reference because it shows us that the temperature got turned up. The heat of persecution increased for the Christians meeting there at the temple. They had to find other places. And of course, the stoning of Stephen, and you have, that's in Acts 7, and then you have the dispersion where they've got to get out of Jerusalem. And now watch what happens. This is Acts 19 and verse 8. And he, that's Paul, went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way, that's Christianity, before the multitude, he departed from them, listen closely, and withdrew the disciples. There's the church, there's the Christians meeting there. He withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Now, what I want you to see is that for a couple of years here, these Christians are worshiping in what I assume was a rented space. I don't know, maybe he let them stay there for free, but whatever about that, in the school of Tyrannus. Now, there's some ruins. I think that's it right there. All right, here's the third. Synagogues. Now, the word synagogue is very interesting to me. The Hebrew word synagogue just means a place of assembly or a place of prayer. It's not dissimilar, really, from a church building and the early Christians. And you know what? There are ruins. I'm told, read it this past week, there are over 100 spots where the ruins of synagogues have been found. And the early Christians would meet in synagogues sometimes. Now, here we go to Acts chapter 13. I'm going to start in verse 15. After the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them. And the rulers of the synagogue were just there to make sure that everything was done, that was done rightly. And Paul and those with him, he said to them, "You men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." And Paul taught Jesus. Now, verse 42 of Acts 13. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. What's happening here? Christians are meeting at the synagogue, and they're teaching Jesus. Now, here's Acts 14 and verse 1. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake, and a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. They became Christians. Where are they meeting? They're meeting in the synagogues. Now, here's the fourth one. They met in homes. This has a ring of logic to it. I mean, if you have a small group of Christians, now I'm not talking about where the church started in Jerusalem and you had over 3,000, you couldn't do it in homes then, but when they broke out and they were in different villages and communities, and you had little groups, why, you could meet in people's houses. It had a couple of different obvious benefits, and one was that you didn't have to pay any rent, you didn't have to make any payments on that. Another was that there was a certain privacy to it, and if the persecution was particularly heavy in one place, why, it made perfectly good sense to worship in somebody's house, and so they did. You have Romans 16 and verse 5. I want you to greet, Paul says, Aquila and Priscilla and the church that's in their house. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 15. I want you to salute Nymphas and the church that's in his house.
In Philemon, verses 1 and 2, I want you to greet Apphia and Archippus and the church that's in their house. Now, here's what you have. What we've got then is an example of worshiping in a number of different places. We're told that we are commanded to assemble, Hebrews 10 and 25. But the point is that they did this according to prudence, not according to specificity. God didn't specify a particular building or place where worship was to occur. And do you know why? It's because of what Ephesians chapter 2 says. It's because the temple of God is not the building. The temple of God is the people. It's in the people. And so you look at Ephesians 2 verse 19. It says this. Now therefore you're no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Watch this. He's talking about a building, but it's a symbolic thing. It's not a building like brick and mortar. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Do you get it? And that brings us to point number two, and I want you to hear me say this clearly. The church is not a building. I don't even use terminology that would indicate that. I want to be very careful about this because it's just an important point. The church is not a building.
And so I try to avoid ever saying something like, I'm going to take this pecan pie to the church for somebody to pick up when I'm referencing the building. Or why don't we drop by the church and we'll pick up some papers and then we'll go somewhere. I try never to use that kind of terminology because I don't want to confuse anybody or make anybody think that I'm confused about this point. Listen to me. The church is not the building. Now I want you to know the word ekklesia. It's a Greek word and it means the assembly or the called out. It's interesting to me that this is the word that's used for church, and it's a generic word. It was used not just for religious things, but for anything. It was used for groups of people that were called out to assemble. Sometimes it was used with reference to political meetings. All right, so it's just that when you attach spiritual significance to it, this gets big. I mean, so you have Ephesians 5 and 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. The ecclesia, and gave himself for it. He gave himself for this assembly, this called out group. And we're called out. See, the point is that you look at the world and you think about all the inhabitants of this earth and the worldliness that is the mindset that's against Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, Matthew 11 and 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I'm meek, I'm lowly in heart. You'll find rest unto your souls. You know what he's doing? Calling us out. He's calling us out of the world to be part of his assembly, his group of people, his ecclesia, his church. You know, to get the building confused with the church is like getting a diamond ring in a velvet case and you set the ring aside and you say, isn't that a beautiful case? Incidentally, this is a beautiful building. Don't you feel kind of funny here today? I mean, it feels kind of strange. It's kind of like going to a store and putting on a new coat and you get in front of the mirror, you know, and you look. Aren't you doing that right now in this new building? Feel kind of strange. Incidentally, we don't go back to the rack. This is the only one we've got, right? But I tell you what I'm excited about this day is, it's not just that we have a building. It's that there's a church to put in it. It's that we're the ecclesia. We're the called out. We've been called out of the world. And the New Testament calls us the elect. And that we've been predestined, not individually, but as a group of people that,
that he predestined that those who would come to Jesus Christ and obey the gospel would be the elect and would be saved one day, that he would take them home to heaven. And the church meets in this building. Now, point number next. Jesus Christ owns this church building. This building belongs to Jesus Christ. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, well, you mean metaphorically or symbolically, and that's preacher talk. And No. It's more serious than that. Now, we do have legalities that we have to, I mean, some hoops that we jump through in order to build a building like this, and there's certainly money issues, and we have to take care of all the trustees. We have trustees. It's a legal thing that we have to do. And the elders in this church, it seemed logical for the elders to be the trustees. And when it comes time to borrow the money to build a building like this, why, the names of the elders or the trustees are on that note. But that's a funny thing, you know. You could do this if you want. You can ask any of the elders. I understand that you signed the note and are seeing to it that the payments are made for this building. Right. What parts are yours? I mean, you suppose an elder or one of the trustees, or for that matter, any of the members, and you know what? We're all contributing to this, to buying this building. The payments that we're making on this building are because we, as Christians, are part of this, and we're buying the paying for it. But you go up, so none of us would say, that chair there, you know, that's mine. I invest my money, and that's my chair, or that's my brick, or that's my post. None of us would dare say anything. You know why? Because this building belongs to Jesus. That's why. It belongs to Jesus. There's nobody in this room, I'm talking about people who are actually writing money from their checking account into the collection in order to make the payments on this building. There's nobody in this room who in their will has a line which says, I bequeath my part of that church building to my descendants. Nobody has that. You know why? Because we're not confused about this. This doesn't belong to us. It belongs to Jesus. And not only that, everything that's done in this building, God help us, everything that ever will be done in this building will first be passed or sifted through the question about what would be pleasing to Jesus, because this building belongs to him. And one day, should occurrences, unforeseen things happen, which means we no longer have enough people here to sustain a building like this, it will be sold, and the proceeds of that sale will go to another congregation or congregations of the Lord's church in order to keep carrying out his will. And do you know why that's true? It's because this building doesn't belong to us, and nobody thinks it does. It belongs to Jesus. This building belongs to Jesus. And here's number last. We got great plans for this building. I mean, we really do. In this building, we're going to worship our God in the name of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 13:15 says that worship is the sacrifice of our lips giving praise to his name. And when we bring our sacrifice to him, the sacrifice of our worship, it's going to be the best we have to offer. Nothing shabby, because he won't accept it, you know. We're going to sing. We're going to sing out of the motivation of being filled in our hearts with the word of Jesus Christ. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That's what we're going to do in this building. We're going to make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all your lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. That's what we're going to do. Come into his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are his people. We're the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise, and be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good. Is the Lord good? I say, has the Lord been good to you? Yeah, here we are. Yeah, see, it's time to worship him. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. We're going to sing in this building. We're going to pray in this building. See, Early Christians did that. Acts, the 12th chapter. They face things that we're not facing. And they, God help us, I hope we never do. Herod had beheaded James, one of your brothers in Christ. And he had Peter incarcerated there. And he saw that it pleased the Jews that he killed James. And he thought he was rather inclined to go ahead and kill Peter too. Just made sense, political sense. And you know what the Christians were doing? Look around you. What if one of the members of the church right now was incarcerated and it looked pretty strong that he would be executed too, not for any crime he's committed, except the fact that he served Jesus Christ. Just that he was a Christian. What you are, he's a Christian. What would we do? I'll tell you what they did. In Acts 12, they assembled. Christians assembled and they prayed. Not any kind of flippant, memorized prayer. They laid their supplications before the throne of God. And we're going to do that here. And we're going to sometimes weep. If the future is indicated by the past, then there are going to be occasions when in this room we're going to weep. There will be caskets, maybe mine, maybe yours, rolled into this room and set right here in front of where I'm standing. And we're going to weep. But we will weep for ourselves, because people in this, people from the West Huntsville family, you can go to heaven from here. You know that? We sure have experienced that a lot, haven't we? And right here in front of where I'm standing, there are going to be weddings performed, and there are going to be tears that are wept, that are cried right here in this room of joy. Because lives, you know what? We've got a great habit going around here of young people meeting and marrying. And we're good with that. And we got some more. I'm sure that's going to happen, you know. And we're going to cry as young people join their lives together in holy matrimony, and it's going to happen in this room, and it's going to happen right here. And we're going to grow. 1 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. And we're going to grow. We're going to grow in the knowledge of his word. We're going to grow in love for each other. And every year this building stands, so long as God's people inhabit it, why, the gospel plan of salvation is going to be described. Well, I mean, if it's like history, we're going to express the invitation of our Lord about 150 times a year. We do that in order not just to invite people to come to Jesus, but in order for us to remember who we are and who we belong to. And we're going to do that right here. We're going to do that in this room. We're going to ask questions and talk out details of Scripture in this room. We're going to arrange things in this building. I don't mean chairs. That's already been done. Appreciate the people who work so hard to do this. But I'm talking about, we're going to arrange evangelistic events. We're going to arrange gospel meetings. We're going to arrange benevolence. We're going to arrange corrective measures to bring people back to the Lord who have strayed away. We're going to use this building for the Lord's service. This building is beautiful, but that's not the big deal. That's not the big deal. This emphasis that God help us, that we're going to put on this building is practical, not just beautiful. The emphasis has to be on the practicality of it, because we're using this in service to our King, and that's what it's about. You've been very kind to listen, and God has been so good to us, hasn't he? And here we are today. I tell you what, we've been looking forward to this for so long, a place to worship where we have space to grow, a place to worship where we have more Bible class room, and all the things that we're able to use this for to his glory. And God is so very good. I want to ask a question, the first time it's been asked in this room. I'm really honored to be the one to get to ask it. Is there someone here who wants to obey the gospel? One does that by repenting of his sins because he believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Do you believe that? That belief motivates a person to want to follow him. I want to follow him. I want to be his disciple. I want him to claim me. That's repentance. Repentance is a change of mind. I was following a wrong path. Now I want to follow the right path. I want to be a Christian. You must confess Jesus. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and you must be baptized for the remission of your sins, the way the New Testament says it. And Jesus said, go into all the world and preach that gospel to every creature, and he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believes not shall be damned, and we'd be happy to assist you. Maybe there's somebody here who needs the prayers of the Christians, and you know, we'd love to do that. We'd love to pray to him for you, in your behalf, and with you. And we're going to sing a song of encouragement. If you'd like to respond, come as we stand and sing.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Glenn Colley. If you have comments or questions, Glenn can be reached by email at colley@westhuntsville.org.